this message titled The Scribes and the Pharisees from Matthew 23 verses 1 through 12 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I want to begin this morning by asking you a very forthright question. It was once written that one of the most important things about us, one of the most important things about you and about me, it was once written that one of the most important things about us is what God thinks about us. I think that's a true observation, and one I wonder if we stop to think about very often. One of the most important things about you, one of the most important things about me is, what does God think about me? And if I can springboard from that observation this morning, I want to begin with this forthright question. What would Jesus, if he was here this morning, what would Jesus think about your Christianity? And by that, I mean very purposely, not what do your parents think about your Christianity, not what does your pastor think about your Christianity, not what does your spouse think about your Christianity, not what do your friends think about your Christianity, but brothers and sisters, the forthright question is, if Jesus were to come and to evaluate the visible evidences of your life, your relationships, your words, your actions, your deeds, the things that you fill your schedule with, what would Jesus himself think about your Christianity? What would Jesus say? And would it give you pause and almost be embarrassing? Would it almost make you blush to think of Jesus coming and publicly telling other people what he thinks about your faith? And I begin that way this morning because in a very real sense, that's what we have when we come here to the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is in Jerusalem. In a matter of hours, he will be arrested. He will be falsely accused. He will be tried in a kangaroo court, and Jesus will be crucified on Calvary's hill. And everything that Jesus does and everything that Jesus says in these last few days of his life, he is doing so in a very real sense with Calvary, with the cross set before him. And what Jesus does in this 23rd chapter, what Jesus does is he tells his disciples and he tells the crowds of people that are following him and surrounding him, he is telling them exactly what he thinks about the scribes and the Pharisees. Perhaps you remember, but very early on in Jesus' earthly ministry, he made known to those around him, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to with a sword." And there is perhaps no other place in the ministry of Jesus where that sword that he wields pierces so deeply and so finely as in the description and the denunciation he makes in this chapter of the scribes and of the Pharisees. For a little over 3 years now, the scribes and the Pharisees have followed Jesus. They have asked him questions. They have challenged him. They have accused him. They have strategized against him. They are, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, as we have seen, they are the primary antagonists. And Jesus has borne it. Jesus has suffered long with it. Jesus has been patient, even at times, as he has been hard with his words towards them. But now in Matthew 23, we really come to this final climax between Jesus and the Pharisees. And with righteous anger, it's the only way you can describe what Jesus does here. But with righteous anger, Jesus unleashes against these scribes and these Pharisees. And he does so with words that by today's standard are not nice. He does so in a way that by today's standard isn't even polite. But Jesus describes with stinging words the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, and with more hard and stern words than he has ever spoken to this point, Jesus curses them for their religion. And in many ways, we can begin to understand, when we understand this final exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, why it is that just in a matter of days, he will be crucified. And this morning, I want to look together at the first part, primarily of the first part of this chapter. Verses 1 through 12, Jesus gives what might rightly be called a description of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in verses 13 through 36, Jesus denounces the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want, as the Spirit gives us opportunity this morning, to come to this description and to meditate for a few minutes this morning on what it is that Jesus says here. And I'm going to look at verses 1 through 12 under 2 points. The first is a twofold caution. And the second point this morning will be a fourfold condemnation. A twofold caution and a fourfold condemnation. And so I want to begin this morning, as we come to God's Word, I want us to begin by orienting our thoughts first and foremost on what I have titled a twofold caution. And here's what I mean by that. You know, we come to Matthew 23, and one of the challenges for all of us this morning is asking the question, what does Jesus want to instruct us in when we come to these verses? And by us, I mean us. I mean you and I who are here this morning. I'm going to take a stab in the dark here, but I imagine that none of you have ever actually met a Pharisee. I'm going to imagine that none of you have ever actually met a scribe. You have not met somebody who has assumed that title to themselves, who fulfill that role as we have them here in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so we need to pause and we need to ask ourselves, what's the point of this? Is this just a history lesson for us? Is this just, how do we think about what Jesus is saying here? And in light of that, I want to give a twofold caution. And what I mean by that this morning is that I think it is fair to say that most of us, myself included, most of us have an innate ability to read the Bible and to always assume that we would be on the good side. What I mean by that is we often read in the Scriptures, don't we? You can think of many of the people that are presented to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are those whom we call the heroes of the faith. You think of Hebrews chapter 11, and you think of that list of names that the author of Hebrew goes through. From Abraham to Moses to David and Samson and Gideon and so on and so forth. And oftentimes when we come to the Scriptures, we have this innate ability to assume, you know, that's who I'm ultimately like. I would be the good guy in the biblical stories. I wouldn't be like the bad guys. I wouldn't be like the antagonists. You know, have you ever read in the Gospels and you think of the way in which the disciples responded to Jesus? You think of how slow they were to believe the things that he was saying. You think of how slow they were to learn the lessons that he was teaching. You think of how dense they often were. And I think it's fair to say that the niggling temptation in all of our hearts is to really assume, you know, if I'd been there, I wouldn't be like Peter. I wouldn't be like Thomas. I would have understood what Jesus was saying. I would have gotten the lesson. I would have seen more clearly than them, because we have an innate ability to assume the best of ourselves. And I think it's very easy in a passage like Matthew 23 to come to a passage like this and to immediately assume, I'm not a Pharisee and I'm not a scribe. And so whoever Jesus is going after here in these words, he's certainly not going after me. And we have this ability to draw a line in the sand and we say, yeah, Jesus, go get the Pharisees, go get the scribes, go get everybody over there. And we never stop to think that maybe in some of these accounts, we are not the good guys. There is perhaps underneath the surface in all of our hearts the assumption this morning, I'm not a Pharisee and I'm not the scribe. And so I can cheer Jesus on in the things that he's saying and not be made to feel even the slightest bit uncomfortable with his words. Now, I'm not saying this morning that everybody gathered here is a Pharisee or a scribe. I praise God that I don't think that is true. But it's a necessary point to make this morning, brothers and sisters, that we often endanger ourselves when we flatter ourselves and just assume the best of ourselves without using the light of Scripture to search our hearts and to think, well, Jesus is talking about them. He's talking about someone else, but he's not talking about me. And so we need to be cautious. And in that caution, I want you to see the way that Jesus words this. Look in verse 1 of the 23rd chapter. Just note for a moment, it's a small detail, but it's a significant detail. Who is it that Jesus is speaking to? In verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Then you'll notice in verse 13, Jesus turns from the crowds and the disciples to actually directly address the scribes and the Pharisees. But what Jesus is saying in the first 12 verses is directed at who? It's directed at his disciples. It's directed at those who follow him. And Jesus is saying, here's a very important point, people. Here's a very important point. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. Jesus, in speaking to those who are following him, he is in these first 12 verses using the scribes and the Pharisees as an example. Or to more accurately say it this morning, would you understand what I mean when I say he's using them as an anti-example? He's using them as a negative example of what his disciples and his followers are not intended to be. That's what Jesus is doing. He's cautioning his disciples. He's cautioning the crowds that are following him. And he is saying, look at the example of the Pharisees. And he's saying, don't be like them. They are the great anti-example. And when we think about that, there's really two angles or two cautions to us this morning. As we think about the example of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's two cautions. The first of those cautions is this: to be cautious, you might say, in the example that you and I set. And what do I mean by that? Well, this is where Jesus is going, isn't he? In verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Jesus is saying these scribes and these Pharisees, they have a prominent position. They sit in Moses' seat. They are the religious teachers and the religious instructors. And Jesus is saying, so as they speak the words of Moses, do and observe whatever they tell you, but don't you dare do their works. Don't do them. He's saying, you need to be cautious, because the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is that they set a tragic and a very dangerous example. And Jesus is saying, don't you dare, as my disciples and as my followers, don't be like the Pharisees in the examples that you set. How do we understand that? Can I just put it this way this morning, brothers and sisters? The example that you set in your life matters. The scribes and the Pharisees gave no consideration to that. They gave no thought to that. And Jesus is saying, no, it matters. It matters, the example that you set. As an elder, I'm often reminded of that. I'm often reminded of the weight and the burden that is upon me as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, as a servant of Jesus and an under-shepherd, the weight of what it means to set an example for the church. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, says to the elders that are reading his letter, he says, you as elders, you need to set an example for the flock that is under you. And it's a standing rule, it's a standing regulation. To be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ means you've got to set a good example. You've got to set an example in faith and in repentance and in holiness and in prayer and in worship and on and on and on. You can think about the example that we are to set as husbands. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, I hope you husbands have that passage memorized. What does Jesus say? Or what does Paul say? Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. And wash her in the water of the word. And as husbands, we need to think about the example that we set in our marriages for our wives. Wives, you too are in a position where you set examples. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3. And he's specifically writing to wives of unbelievers. A husband who is not a believer, but a wife who is a believer. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, you know what, wives? If your husbands are not obedient to the word, win them over by your conduct. By the way you carry yourself, by the example, in a sense, is what he's saying. By the example that you set, win your husband over. As parents, brothers and sisters, we are called to set an example to our children. Raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And that begins by actually showing them by example what it means to be somebody who fears the Lord in the things we speak, in the things that we do, in the things we spend our time on. The Apostle Paul understood that all of us as Christians, in one way or another, we set an example for those around us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your manner of life, Paul's not restricting that to husbands or to wives or to church leadership or any of that. He's saying, all of you, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And that comes to us and it confronts us this morning, and it really asks us, what kind of example are you setting? Because Jesus puts before the disciples, he puts before his followers, he puts before you and I the Pharisees and the scribes, who set an example that was not worth imitating. And in a sense, Jesus is saying, you need to be cautious that you not set an example like the scribes and the Pharisees. But there's a secondary caution here too, and perhaps a little more to the point. Not only cautious in the examples that we set, but brothers and sisters, Jesus is cautioning us in the examples we follow. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Jesus is saying in the simplest terms possible, brothers and sisters, this is so on point, it matters who you follow. It matters. Wisdom teaches us. In Proverbs chapter 7, if you remember that proverb, a father instructing his son in the ways of wisdom, and he's telling his son that he needs to follow wisdom and not follow foolishness. And in a very graphic way there in Proverbs 7, he personifies foolishness as an adulterous woman. And he says, you know, the young man that would pursue foolishness is like that young man who would pursue an adulterous woman. And in Proverbs chapter 7, he says, and all at once he follows her as an ox goes to slaughter. Wisdom is saying it matters who you follow. If you follow folly, you are like an ox that is on its way to be slaughtered. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, tells us a passage that we ought as parents to impress on the minds and the hearts of our young people. Bad company, Paul says, corrupts good morals. And Jesus is saying it matters who you follow, especially here. You remember an earlier encounter in Matthew's gospel with the scribes and the Pharisees? In Matthew 15, Jesus' disciples come to him in verse 12 of Matthew 15. Jesus has just taught his disciples that it's not a matter of what you put into yourself that makes you unclean. He teaches your heart is actually unclean. And Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, the disciples are offended by what you teach. Not that uncommon from what we often see in the 21st century. They're offended. They've taken offense, Jesus, at your words. And Jesus doesn't soft pedal. He doesn't backtrack his words. Do you remember what he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 15? He says, let them alone, they're blind guides. And then Jesus says, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the pit. Jesus is saying, if you make a blind person your guide, if you follow their example, you too will come to the same ruin. Jesus is saying, it matters what examples you follow in your life. He says, listen to what the scribes and the Pharisees say, but don't you do what they do. It's a twofold caution. Caution about the example that we set, that we not play the part of the Pharisee and the scribe, but also caution to us, brothers and sisters, cautioning us in the examples that we follow. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see a fourfold condemnation. A fourfold condemnation is really what Jesus begins to do, doesn't he? So in verse 2 and 3, he tells the people that, you know, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, so observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. And what Jesus does in the remainder of these words, from verse 3 through the end of verse 12, Jesus really describes for us, doesn't he? He describes for us what it is that the scribes and the Pharisees do. So he's saying, don't do what they do. And just to be clear, here it is. Here are the things that they do. And when Jesus says that, brothers and sisters, we need so desperately this morning to understand the force and the emphasis with which Jesus is saying this. When Jesus says, don't you do what they do, he's not offering good advice. He's not saying, well, it wouldn't really be in your best interest to do what they do. Jesus is coming with force, and he is coming with power. He is coming with sternness. He is coming, and he is upping the ante, so to speak, and he is putting on this something of eternal value. It matters for your eternity that you don't do what the scribes and the Pharisees do. And we gather that, and not to get too much into it this morning, but in verse 13, Jesus turns to begin denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees. Not simply describing the things that they do, but he turns and he denounces them, and he does so in a 7 repeated pattern of that 3-letter word, woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And by saying that, can I put it this way this morning? By using that vocabulary, that word woe, Jesus is telling us that what he has to say here is very, very serious. How do we understand that? Well, deeply written, brothers and sisters, in the pages of Scripture is what you might call the theme. How you say it that way this morning, the theme of blessing and cursing. The theme of blessing and cursing. Perhaps you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, as God calls Abram, and as he begins to make his promises to this patriarch of the faith, this man who would become Father Abraham to all who believe. And you remember what Yahweh tells Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, he tells Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so much of the Old Testament is drawing out that theme and that imagery of those who are blessed through the people of God, but those who, in raising themselves in might and strength against the church of God, are cursed by him. We sing of these themes often in the Psalms. You think of the minor prophets that fill the Old Testament and how often this theme of blessing and cursing occurs. And that theme isn't just put to the back burner when we get to the New Testament. You can think this morning of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. He uses that same language, doesn't he? Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Cursed is anyone who preaches to you a gospel other than the one that you have received. Paul's not being vulgar. He's not using a 4-letter word. He's using a very deeply developed biblical theme. May God curse the one who preaches a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, do you know the way in which 1 Corinthians ends? The Apostle Paul says, let all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ be accursed. Let all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ be accursed. And this theme of blessing and cursing marked the earthly ministry of Jesus. It's one of the reasons we read Matthew 5 this morning. The very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus talks about the blessedness of the kingdom, doesn't he? Here's what the blessed life looks like. And it's a life that is counter to the expectations of this world. Right? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Who looks at somebody who's mourning and says, well, there's a really blessed person. It's not the expectation of the world around us. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And Jesus announces the blessings of his kingdom. Then we come to Matthew 23. And it can only be described within that thematic development of all of the scriptures that Jesus is here describing in detail what it means to be cursed. Not blessed, but cursed. Not blessed by God, but cursed by God. Not to have his smile, but to have his frown. And Jesus comes forth and he curses the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. Have you thought about that, brothers and sisters? There is a kind of religion that Jesus hates. And he hates it so much that with divine authority, he calls down the curses of heaven. And what is that religion that he hates? Well, we see this fourfold condemnation of what it is that the Pharisees do in these verses. We see this fourfold condemnation. He condemns the scribes and the Pharisees for their practice, doesn't he? Again in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Very simply, Jesus saying, here's the condemnation of the Pharisees. They are all talk. Words, 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 words. They can talk and they can talk and they can talk. They can preach and they can preach and they can preach. But he says, here's their condemnation. They don't practice. The scriptures use that term as we see it in the rest of Matthew 23, that term hypocrite. Quite literally, the word hypocrite comes from, it's actually a word that's borrowed from theater. From one who wears a mask. From one who disguises themselves and the reality of who they are and plays a part. And Jesus is saying, let that kind of religion be condemned. The kind that just plays a part. The kind that just puts a mask on. The kind that is all about talk, all about preaching, and absolutely no practice. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 speaks of this, doesn't he? He says, you who preach against stealing, do you go and steal? You who preach against adultery, do you go and commit adultery? And Paul goes on to say, do you not understand that God's name is blasphemed because of you? Because you are words only and you do not practice. And that's what Jesus is saying. Brothers and sisters, lip service does not impress God. Lip service does not impress him. The Christian faith is not a matter of saying the right words. But rather, as Scripture says, as God in Scripture says, my son, give me your heart. All that you are, give to me. Not simply your words, but all that you are. And Jesus is saying, we need to let this fall on fresh ears. Jesus is saying, I hate what they do. They preach, but do not practice. Jesus condemns them in the fourth verse for the burdens that they impose. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Remember in the ministry of Jesus how often this came up. We saw this, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12. In the parallel passage of Mark chapter 2. That question, Jesus' disciples are hungry and they begin to get food and it's on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath day. Aren't you going to tell them to stop? And you remember, Jesus doesn't at that moment kick the Sabbath command to the curb and say, oh, my disciples have nothing to do with it. Jesus actually said, no, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of it. I'm the master of the Sabbath. It is me. I am the one who exercises lordship over how that day is to be spent. And in saying that, he's really laying down a strongly worded rebuke against these Pharisees. Because what is it that they did? They just piled on burdens. They took something that God intended to be for our good and for our delight and for our pleasure. One day in seven to be a day of rest. And the Pharisees saddled it with so much burden and so many other rituals and so many rules and so many rites and so many traditions that it proved to be nothing but a burden. The Pharisees were masters at doing that. They'd look at the law of God and they'd say, well, the law of God isn't quite sufficient, so let's have our own rules. Let's have our own traditions. Let's add and add and add and add. And Jesus says that's what effectively they're tying up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they're laying them on people's shoulders. And we need to understand the character of that. That when the Pharisees do that, when people do that, it is out of a complete dissatisfaction and discontent with the law of God. Well, let's just add our own traditions. Let's just add our own rules. Let's just add. And they make it harder. And it's completely contrary to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, who says in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's a perennial problem in the church of Jesus Christ. Decades later, from this instance in Matthew 23, the Apostle Paul would write, and he'd say, you know what, there's going to come time when people begin making all these rules and regulations. Don't eat, don't touch, don't do these things. Don't. And Paul says they're going to have the appearance of godliness, but they lack all power. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And Paul says, these are the devisings of men. Brothers and sisters, it is a truth that we need to get woven into our hearts. We are bound by the law of God alone. And no man, no woman, no person, no religious teacher has the right to impose upon the conscience of another traditions and convictions and preferences. God alone retains the right to be Lord of conscience. But the Pharisees piled up burden after burden after burden. Their own traditions, their own rules, their own preferences being imposed on everyone else. And Jesus is saying, we need to hear this. Jesus is saying, I hate it. They're condemned in verses 5 and 6 for the display that they make of their religion. In verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad. Real quick, if you remember, the phylactery was a little box that contained the law of God. In Deuteronomy 6, they were commanded to have these, to wear them as frontlets between their eyes, to keep the law of God ever in mind. But Jesus is saying, oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, they make their phylacteries extra large. He says, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi. You remember perhaps in Matthew chapter 6, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus calls out certain behaviors. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, you know, when you go to pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who stand in public places with their arms raised high for everybody to see and voicing your prayers so all can hear it and admire your godliness. Jesus says, go into your room and close your door. Jesus says, you know, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites do, disheveling your hair and wearing a long face and going around letting everybody know, here's the season of my fasting. Jesus says, no, you don't do that. You don't make a show of your faith. You don't make a show of religion. You receive your reward if you do that in this life, not in the one to come. You remember Jesus in Matthew 6 says, you know, when you give, don't give like the hypocrites, blowing your trumpet. Let everybody know how generous and kind and merciful you've been to other people. Jesus says, no, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And Jesus is saying that because there are people who wear their prayer life like a public display, and they're fasting like a public display, and they're giving like a public display. And Jesus here in Matthew 23, it's like the Pharisees just didn't get it. After 3 years of his ministry, they don't get. He's talking about them. And he says the way that they dress and the way that they carry themselves and the status that they give to themselves is what they are all about. They are obsessed with the approval and the applause of men, not with the approval of God who looks at the heart. Their religion is nothing but a display for the watching world to admire and applaud them for their godliness. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear it this morning. Jesus says, I hate that. And they're condemned because of the way they exalt themselves. In verse 7, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Then in verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We need to carefully understand what Jesus doesn't mean here. Jesus isn't just taking a shot at titles in general. Scripture recognizes, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that some of the gifts that Jesus gave to his church when he ascended into heaven, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, are teachers. There are teachers in the church. James says, not all of you should presume to be teachers. The Apostle Paul tells us that fathers are to raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Paul calls himself a spiritual father to the churches that he ministered to. Jesus isn't simply saying, oh, here's what you need to avoid. You just need to avoid titles. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, the key to understanding what Jesus is saying here and to understand what the Pharisees are doing is he says, you are not, let no man call And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Jesus is saying there are those, and this is the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not content to simply stop at titles, but they have exalted themselves to the place that God alone occupies. They have placed themselves in the place of God the Father. They have put themselves in the place of the Christ, the Messiah, the Chosen One. You might say very simply and in our common terms, they've got a Messiah complex. They think they are God to other people. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. They've exalted themselves to that position. They act like they are God on earth. But they are not. They are not. And Jesus is saying, I hate that kind of religion. Where rather than being distinguished by our service for one another and our brotherly affection and love, we vie for the greatest spot of influence and exaltation and act like we are God and everybody else has to bow down to my little kingdom of self. And Jesus says, I hate it. You see, Jesus, brothers and sisters, is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees because this is what their religion was. Their religion was all about word and no action. Their religion was all about piling and heaping up burdens on other people. Their religion was all about an ostentatious display of their godliness. Their religion was all about how they could be exalted to the top of the totem pole. And Jesus calls the curse of heaven down upon it all. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You are hypocrites. And Jesus is saying, I hate that kind of religion. And even as we think of the curse, brothers and sisters, what is the faith that Jesus esteems? What is the faith that Jesus blesses? It's the one whose heart is purified by faith, who bears up the yoke of Jesus Christ, whose only boast is in him, a faith that is marked by profound humility and repentance and service and love to the brothers. That is the kind of faith, the kind of Christianity that gets the approbation of God. I began with that question this morning, and as we began, let me conclude. What would Jesus say about your Christianity? Would Jesus come and in stern words cry, "Woe to you, because your religion is nothing"? Or would he come and find men and women, young and old, of genuine faith, of profound humility, of the gospel grace of repentance? It is that one that the Lord blesses. Let's pray.